Acts chapter 2. Yes, children, you're dismissed for Trinity Church. In all fairness, that it's not Joel's fault. I asked him to do something, and I think I messed up the whole process. So, it is my bad. So, you'll be handing out a couple sheets. One is a prayer sheet for the next 40 days. Don't worry, don't freak out. It's very short, very simple. It is a guide to help you think about how to pray for our faith community and for our community at large, and how to pray for the church and pray for the kingdom and pray for one another, and that'll be a help to you. The second page you're going to get is an FAQ, and it's very important. We talked about this on Friday night, and for those of you who were not able to attend Friday night and our State of the Union address for the church, fellowship, and dinner, we wanted just to follow up with that today. And that is simply this. We have many times through the last, it's been the last several years in our close partnership and cooperation with the church at Winchester. We have been praying specifically over the last probably 6 months or so with Pastor Shea and myself and the elders from both churches about a unique partnership, about a unique way of moving forward. We began to ask ourselves as two churches, two faith communities, how to best serve Winchester and the surrounding communities, how to best bring the kingdom of God and to be able to serve Christians in this neighborhood in a more effective way. And we have been convinced that the best way to do that is to partner together. We have done many things with the Church of Winchester throughout the years as two churches cooperating with one another. It's been somewhat unique that when people have visited our church, that we recommend as they look at churches to visit the Church of Winchester and to give them a good look as well. I know that a lot of times churches feel they're in competition with one another, and it just seems pretty distasteful, doesn't it? How many of you guys ever been to a church before and they criticize another church when you talk to them? Like, something's wrong with that. Right? I mean, it's supposed to be on the same team, you know? Home team, right? And we've missed that. I think professional Christianity has missed that in general. When we start competing with other churches rather than cooperating, we've really missed something. And the reality is churches in Winchester aren't very united. They're not very charitable towards one another. And we want to change the narrative of that in significant ways. And we have been praying about that, and we feel the best way to change that narrative is to be able to exemplify that spirit of unity and cooperation, and that is to partner together, to replant to a new church, if you will. Two churches coming together to be one church called the Mosaic of Winchester. And many times you guys are asking, what does that merger look like? What will that look like? What will that be described as? We've described it many times as two single people that are healthy, that are doing great work, coming together and being married to be what they couldn't be apart. I mean, that's the epitome of a marriage, is two single people coming together to have a life as one. The two shall be one, right? And that's what we decided to do as two churches, that we are presenting to our churches to do that, to be able to merge together and to become one church. There's a lot of questions as far as what that'll entail, what that'll involve. That sheet of paper will kind of fill out a lot of those questions. Those of you who have loved Mosaic and have been a part, much of what we do will not change as far as all the aspects that you love about this church will not change. And some things will change, and that's a good thing because change is inevitable, right? And change is also a good thing, and it's a helpful thing. We want to be a part of that process in a significant way. So a lot of stuff's involved there, and you guys can keep looking through that as I talk, but as soon as I start preaching, you know, guys want you to put that away. Spend all kinds of time involved in that sheet, okay? Okay, the important thing is to know is this. You guys will have a lot of questions about the hows and the whats, and that's completely understandable, but we need to focus on the why. The why matters, and the why is this, is that God has called us not to do religious hyperbole or just to go and do church. God's called us to be on mission. Real, authentic people with real problems, living a real life with a real God. That's what we do, all right? That's what real Christians are supposed to be, amen? Amen. So in doing that, we want to be able to communicate that the best way possible to our community. All right? And we feel the best way to reach Winchester and the surrounding areas of Frederick County, Clark County, Warren County, and beyond is to partner together in a strategic aspect of how to make disciples. And the best way we think we can do that is to merge together. Now, excuse me, you guys heard Pastor Shea preach a few weeks ago. Much of that for Winchester aspect is that people ask, well, how will that partnership work? Well, we've talked about it as elders, and we've decided that if to move forward in the partnership, I would continue to be the lead pastor. Shea would be the executive pastor. There's many roles and responsibilities and all that, especially with doubling our church size, what that would be entitled to and what all that's involved in that would be significant. A lot involved in there. The important thing is, as you'll notice as well, during on that page, there is some town hall meetings that are listed there. Shea will give you some of them towards the end of the announcement. We'll tell you when those town halls are meeting. Those are combined town hall meetings with Shea and I that will answer any questions you guys have. So as you guys go through this, write the questions down, come to a town hall and ask that question. Also, there'll be a forum that Joel is putting together where you'll be able to ask a question online, and we'll answer your questions that way as well through this process. A lot of unknowns, just like two single people getting married, there's a lot of unknowns of what that marriage will look like, right? How many of you guys ever met two single people that thought they had it all figured out what their marriage was going to look like? How many of them are right? Right? It doesn't happen that way, right? So there's a lot of things that we don't know, but the important thing is we know why we're heading in the direction we're going. And we'll hold a church vote, and all that is in that announcements there, part of that process. The important thing is everything you love about what we do, we're going to keep. Things that we need to do better on, this is going to help us go further, farther, faster for the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. So that's the important thing about that announcement that we'll be praying about. We'll have a combined worship service with the Church of Winchester right here on Easter. So bring a friend. All right, if you don't have any friends, bring an enemy. Like, say, hey, if you come to my church on Sunday, I'll let you beat me up. You got to do whatever it takes to win people to Christ, right? Just say, you may have to take one for the team. So bring people. We'll have dinner on the grounds. We'll have an egg hunt for the kids. It'll be a great time for that day. A great time of refreshing, living as authentically as believers as we can. All right? All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to develop a passage that, to quite honestly, with most Americans, most Christian Americans, is quite challenging. Because psychologists tell us who study spirituality in America say a couple of things that are true about spiritual people in America. One is that there's an enormous spiritual hunger in America. It's at an all-time high, if you will. Now, some of you may go, oh, that's exciting news to hear. No, not really. Because secondly, at the same time, there's a move away from institutional religion. And in some ways, for good reason, is that many times the institutional church or the religion of our parents has failed us and has failed our families in significant ways. It's said that 81% of all Americans answered yes to this question. Do you believe that you can be a good Christian without attending church? They said yes to that. All right. So here, I'd like to state it another way. This question is that can God powerfully be at work in your life apart from being a part of a Christ body, the church? Now, this is going to be the most, well, I would say not the most politically incorrect statement I've ever made, but probably close. Resoundingly, without exception, the answer is no. Absolutely no. And we're going to spend today talking about it. Now, and I'm going to give you why. Before you get upset with me, just hear me out, listen through the process. Okay, I think it'll make an important point here today. We've been on this series called Momentum. How to move forward in 2018, how to get unstuck. And so many times where there's significant portions of our life where we feel that lots of that energy and activity, but we're not really actually moving forward. You guys ever been in that place where you feel like you're spinning your wheels? You know, very frustrating, very discouraging place to be, if you will. And so we've been on this idea, we've been on this series of how to move forward, how to gain momentum. You know, the hardest part is getting traction, if you will, right? Once you've gotten traction, once you've gotten momentum, it's much easier to maintain that momentum, okay? And so we've been talking about how to do that spiritually. We've given you the proper mindset to create momentum, all right? We've talked about that in detail. And then the last several weeks, been focusing on the method of how to gain momentum. We've been talking about spiritual disciplines and how those apply practically and powerfully to your life. We've talked about the spiritual discipline of worship. We talked about the spiritual discipline of prayer. We talked about the spiritual discipline of Bible study. And today, and last week, we talked about the spiritual discipline of risk, right? That you have to apply that in order to move forward. You have to risk. Because if you do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always gotten. And the greatest thing about people when they come is they realize that, hey, my thing's not working. I need something different. That's a good thing. Change is always a good thing if we're heading in the direction what the Lord wants us to go. Change is inevitable. We might as well lead it and embrace that reality of the unknown, risking and moving forward. Now, today we're going to talk about another spiritual discipline that is indispensable to your Christian life, and that is the spiritual discipline of fellowship. The spiritual discipline of fellowship. This word fellowship is used many times and places in the New Testament, and we want to start out in the book of Acts, if you will, because the relationships amongst the first followers of Jesus Christ set a high bar and a standard, if you will, of what that should look like for those that follow them. They understood the practice and the discipline of fellowship. They, even though knowing at a certain level of that this level of commitment which they embraced would, for many of them, would cost them their very lives, did not prevent them from stepping up and moving in. And we can learn a lot from them. So let's look in our text at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. And they continue, it says, they that gladly received the word were baptized. And by the way, this is how we talk about baptism. We talk about the reasons why you must be baptized after salvation, because you first have to have the ability to receive God's word, to believe on Christ. They that believed on Christ, that received his word, were then baptized. Okay, baptism is not a requirement for salvation. It's to be the first step of obedience in salvation or because of salvation. Does that make sense? So we see that reality here. Those that gladly received the word, those that gladly received Christ were baptized. And the same were added to the church. Notice that. The same were added to the church, unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And that all that believed, again, tie verse 44 to verse 41, all that believed were together. Man, I don't know about you, but a lot of church experiences I've had, that couldn't be said about them. They were together. This is more just in the same location. Notice what it says. They were together and had all things common. They had unity. Right? They had unity. And they sold the possessions and goods and part unto them to all men as every man had need. Wow, their religion went beyond Sunday. Crazy, right? It said they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread and from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That this thing that they did when they came together, notice that it affected money through Saturday. It impacted every aspect of their life. It impacted their finances. It impacted their relationships. It impacted the way they managed their time. It impacted everything. Praising God and having favor with all people, the Lord added to the church daily that should be saved. Now, I'm going to talk about 10 top things that the Bible says about fellowship, if you will. A lot of times we we mess this up. Many people don't realize that fellowship is a discipline. It's not just something that is helpful. It's something that is absolutely commanded. It's not just something that can be useful as an exercise, but is a needed practice. For most, notice this is the most surest barometer of the quality of your Christian life is the quality of Christian relationships in your life. There is no man that's an island unto himself. And that's simply why I entitled today's message, "There is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity." It does not exist. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. When our relationships and Christian relationships deteriorates, you're going to go backwards spiritually. It's almost a foregone conclusion. And the rest of the body of Christ is negatively affected. So I want us to look in Acts chapter 2, and with God's Spirit poured out upon Peter with the believers in his first message of the post-resurrection age, how the church had been born of thousands and how they were coming to Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, it summarizes the activity of the early church in its most simplest yet profound statements, is that they continued steadfastly. The Greek word there, the term is to be strong towards, or your Bible may have, they deliberately, if you will, continued together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to teaching and to fellowship. Luke welcomes us to the new early church and tells us the ways to notice two characteristics of the New Testament church is apostolic teaching and mutual fellowship. Now, a lot of times we talk about the 21st century church. I think we would do well as Christians to start looking at the first century church to get our models from, not the 21st century church. We need to go retro, if you will, and simplify the process of what church means. Here's the first thing we need to dispel is you don't go to church. Do you realize that going to church is impossible? You either are the church or you are not the church. Because the word church is a Greek word, ekklesia. Ekklesia means a called out assembly. A called out assembly of what? Baptized body of believers that meet together with fellowship. Now, again, a lot of times we think of this word fellowship and we kind of mess it up. What is fellowship? Well, I'm gonna do this top 10, if you will, and I'll move quickly through these. We're gonna start at number 10 and work our way down to number 1, okay? All right, so what is fellowship? Fellowship means our common life together. Okay, now many times you may be thinking of fellowship. Maybe you grew up in a church where fellowship was like a place you went to in the church, right? They had a fellowship hall, right? And what happened with a fellowship hall? You had potluck, you overate bad food, and they had bad Kool-Aid, right? That's the idea of what we, now some of you guys are like, amen. All right, you're thinking, that was fellowship. And you have your mind scarred with having to try to go to these meetings, not really enjoying it, but you felt obligated to go. And in these times of bad food and bad Kool-Aid, you had these cheesy conversations about superficial things and using Christian platitudes, if you will, that suggest everything but actually mean nothing. You know what those are like? Like, hey, how you doing? Oh, praise God, man, he's on the throne. I talked to one Christian one time, I'd ask him, hey, buddy, how you doing? He's like, oh, couldn't be better. I'm like, really? Really? These are the same people that when you ask them how they're going, it's always going well, right? And you think to yourself, because you know yourself, right? You're thinking, my life sucks. I'm struggling, I'm hurting, and everybody else is doing great. What's wrong with me? Because we're all going around, hey, man, everything's great. I used to do this one time, and I began to start to realize that something was wrong in this concept when people would ask me in church, hey, how you doing? Right? First of all, they don't really even want to know, right? All right? And so I'd say something like this. Oh, it's about 98 degrees today. And what would they say? Oh, praise God, man, praise God. Or, hey, how you doing? My favorite color is red. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Right? Have you guys ever asked somebody how you doing, but you didn't really want to hear the answer? Or have you had someone ask you that question, but they don't really want to hear your stuff? And you don't even feel like you're able to share that, right? Right? So this idea that we talk about fellowship has been deeply wounded and has been an onslaught of religious veneer, if you will, that is promoted itself as fellowship but really isn't. It's like that, you know, veneer, like that particle board that's supposed to look like wood, or IKEA. You ever shop at IKEA before, right? This is a perfect example. You get furniture from IKEA and you have to put it all together. It's not real wood, right? It's press board, but it looks like wood. It has a veneer of something that suggests that what it is, but it really isn't, right? And I think a lot of times we talk about fellowship, we talk about true, authentic Christianity, and this idea of it's a veneer. It's not legit. That if we were to cut into it, we were to cut through it, or cut beyond the surface, we'd see that it's not real. Now, some of you are getting nervous, right? For some of us, this is all we've known. This is what's been presented to us as church. They say 80% of all young people that grow up right now, millennials, that grew up in church are leaving the church in droves. And I know a lot of times we make fun of millennials, right? Quite honestly, they're an easy target. But one of the things that I appreciate about millennials and studying generational demographics, I do quite a bit, is that millennials have an insatiable desire for authenticity in reality, which is probably their most endearing quality in this generation. And the reality is, the reason why most millennials are leaving church is because what they grew up with, what's been presented to them, wasn't legit. They're like, I don't see any reason for that. My parents did it, but they didn't even really believe it because it had no impact on their life Monday through Saturday, so why should I even bother? It's not genuine. And I think they're right. I think we need to own that. So we talk about fellowship. Let's blow this the whistle, if you will. Let's throw the flag on this practice of just being shallow and being a poser and kind of pretending and kind of the fake it till you make it. Some guys and I this morning were talking about that, how we kind of fake it, you know, and then somehow we think if we pretend to be this Christian, then eventually we will become this Christian. But the reality is we fake it long enough where it never becomes part of our lives. Sometimes I hear people say, well, oh, you know, Billy and Sally are going to come over to our house today after church, and we're going to watch the Redskins and have some fellowship. Well, I'm not sure what kind of fellowship you can have by watching the Redskins, first of all. That sounds like torture. But some of you are getting fighting words. I can't believe you just said that. It could be worse. You could be a Lions fan. So I'm just saying. That may be fun, but that isn't necessarily fellowship. We've watered and diluted this word down to where it doesn't, all it does is mean a kind of sanctified kind of, this is what I would call Christianese. You guys know what Christianese is? It's kind of the separate language that religion has developed to suggest something but really means nothing. This is one of those words that we've kind of have perverted, if you will, and watered down and diluted such a point where it means no meaning. Fellowship is something much, much deeper and more substantive than just simple fun. The Greek word that is used here for fellowship is koinonia. And koinonia sometimes has translated in the English Testament as participation. This word is also translated as partnership, sharing, communion. It all plays into this idea of fellowship, if you will. So here's a larger, more precise definition, if you will. Fellowship is a relationship between individuals that involves, this is the key, active participation. What? Yeah, active participation. There's nothing passive about this, okay? Active participation, it's key common interest. We have a residual interest in one another. To say it again simply, fellowship is our communion, our common life together. As we engage in common purpose, the relationships that result in full participation generate, as a result of that, fellowship. So I want you to get a sense of the power of in fellowship of the church as it expands through space and time, if you will. Fellowship, ninthly, is this. Number 9 is fellowship was a high priority in the early church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 confirms that fellowship was the high priority of the church. I mean, when you look at this list, you might say to yourself, they devoted themselves to what? To teaching. Now, it's important that there's a principle in Bible interpretation, and it is the priority of first principle, first mention. Okay? So that clearly applies here, that the priority of first mention plays out its importance in the process. All right? Teaching matters. Now, sometimes people have said that, well, doctrine divides, that we don't need to be doctrinally astute. We don't need a doctrine to drive our common life together. Understand something, friends. This early church, as they were formed together, as they were communicating and communing with one another, the first thing that's mentioned is doctrine, the Word of God. Friends, it doesn't matter what I think or what I think I know or what I pretend to be. What matters is what's in this Word. Our lives ought to be driven by the Word of God. And our time together, the Word of God ought to have a high priority. And what we are doing and what we're thinking and what we're believing, it's all about the Word of God. But notice secondly, the priority of first mention is a key to understanding our biblical interpretation, our human hermeneutical principles of interpretation. But notice secondly, what is listed? Fellowship. I think a lot of people have the sense that somehow this relationship stuff is between us is sort of a kind of a nice add-on, or maybe a little whipped topping with our dessert, if you will, of the Christian life, but is not the main thing, or even the second thing. That would be incorrect, because if you notice in the text, it is the very first thing that's mentioned after the Word of God, is fellowship. Some people reading this are trying to live out the Christian life on their own. You may attend church, you may come in and out, but you're not really connected, if you will. You're not in the life of the church, in the community, with other people, actively engaging in common life together, in a common mission together. You're not acting like those first century Christians. Fellowship was a high priority for the early church. And it was the second characteristics that defined their community. So I want to go over five basic reasons why people don't devote themselves to fellowship. So how many of you guys remember, like, Family Feud? You remember, 100 people surveyed, and they had top five questions on the board, right? And so we're going to kind of go through that. So the Family Feud, top survey of most Christians as they give the reasons why not to fellowship. All right, number five. Everybody go ding, ding. All right, number five. Ding. Try it again. Number five. All right, number five on the top survey is too busy. Too busy. People often say this, that they just shrug their shoulders or explain that I'd like to spend time fellowshipping and connecting or belonging with other people as a religious byproduct of serving, but I got a lot going on in my life. Now, legitimately, our lives today are busy. The world that we live in is at a breakneck pace. Information is at speeds that no other generation has ever experienced before. And be quite honest with you, it can be overwhelming. And let's just add to the basic principle of just trying to manage our family and our careers and our household. And I mean, how many of you guys have experienced this before? It seems like every day of the week, the kids are doing something. There's this activity and this sports program and that sports program. And I mean, and moms feel like they're a professional chauffeur, you know, and we're trying to figure out what to put in and what to put out. And I mean, it's just crazy. And this is typically simplified that the average American family eats a meal together less than one time a week. Less than one time a week, the average family eats together. Why? We're too busy. Just go, 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 go. Life is moving at a heart attack pace. We're just too busy. But really, does this really satisfy you in your Christian experience? That you become so busy that you've looked at fellowship as a dessert rather than one of the main courses of the meal? That it's not optional? Authentic fellowship is absolutely critical to your life with Christ. This schedule, many times, is just a smokescreen for other issues that show up later. Which brings me to number four. Number four is fear. The reason why most people don't fellowship is they're afraid of. I don't know if I want people to know the real me. I don't think that I'm a good Christian as other people. That's the perception is, well, if people really know me, they would not like me. So they hide. Or the way we minimize sin, if some of you have been through the gospel-centered life, we fake it, right? We just pretend to be something that we're not. We don't allow people to go beyond the veneer of our life or our faith journey. We don't feel that it's okay not to be okay. But it is. But we're afraid. We're afraid if people really figured out how we struggle in our marriage and how we struggle to figure out how to raise our kids. When's the last time you told your kids? The reality is they know this as they get older. So parents, let me help you as your children get to that teenage years when the most effective things you can say to your kids is not do this because I said so, is I'm doing the best I can. And I really don't know. But I'm asking God to help me. I'm asking you to help me. It's okay not to know. Do you realize that? Not only is it not okay to, not only is it okay not to be okay, it's okay not to know. A lot of times we fake it, right? We're afraid of being found out. We're afraid of being discovered that we have real issues. I'm not sure what you think we think of you anyway, right? Like, let's be honest, you're not that impressive. No one thinks so highly of you. Right? This was a startling discovery when I started being honest and authentic with my own struggles in my own Christian life, and guys are looking at me like, Like, doesn't that shock you? No, we've known that for a long time, man. You're not impressing anybody anyway. There's nothing to lose. Just be honest. The reason why we call our church Mosaic is that's broken pieces of junk that are, and just that, junk, right? And just to go back and to give you guys why we call ourselves Mosaic, I was in Amman, Jordan after a tour in Iraq. I was coming back, I think it was in 2003, 2004, and I was doing some, I had a day before I had to travel back to the States, and I was doing some sightseeing, going to some biblical sites, and I had a driver from the embassy driving me around, and he took me to this Mosaic factory. And I think he must have known someone there or had some relatives there because I didn't ask to go. We just stopped in there. I'm like, what are we doing here? I say factory. It was like a pole barn with dirt floors is what it was, basically. And we walked in, and there was these ladies sitting up against the wall, sitting Indian style, and they had this pile of rock and shell and dirt, and they were going through this all this just dirt and debris, if you will, and they were picking out pieces, and then rubbing them and cleaning them, and they're making this beautiful tapestry of a mosaic artwork. And I'm sitting there watching them do this, and God overwhelms me with the reality of that's what I do. That's my church. I take broken pieces of junk and I make something beautiful. I came back home and I told my wife, I said, baby, if we were ever part of a church plant again, and we didn't really want to be at that time because we've done it before, if we were ever part of a church plant, I want to call it Church Mosaic because, man, that's what we do. To be broken together and yet somehow God, despite our brokenness and yet even because of our brokenness, brings his body together to make beautiful artwork. Do you realize that your level of brokenness is the very thing that God uses to uniquely display his glory and grace through the body of Christ called the church? Friends, that's why you can't go to church. You are the church. Because you have a piece. You fit into that God's puzzle, if you will. In fact, number three answers many of the common past experiences that we have with fear. So the third number one answer is? No trust. The reason why people don't go to fellowship is because they don't trust people. You know, the reality is people say, I can't trust, or I've been hurt before. And listen, I don't want to minimize that hurt. I don't want to trivialize it. The reality is many of us have been deeply wounded. And what hurts even more is those wounds, sometimes those deepest wounds, have been caused by people that call themselves Christians or have been caused by a church that we trusted. Right? But you don't understand how long I've been hurt, how bad I've been treated. Get over yourself. Join the club. Everybody's been hurt. I'm not trying to minimize it, but let's just be honest. That's the reality. If we were to, and to say somehow that's not the standard or that's not the way things work, that's the way broken people operate. And you can avoid fellowship, avoid the church because of that, but let's be honest, if you were going to apply that reality of that decision-making process to every aspect of your life, you would be single. Because if you've been married for any length of time, the deepest wounds, the times that hurt you the most, are from the people who love the most and that you love the most. Right? See, with other people, I kind of have armor on. Depending on the degree of the relationship, is depending on the degree of vulnerability, right? Now, with my wife, I have no armor. She can cut me to the heart with just a look. She doesn't even have to say anything. Just a look. Wounded. Right? Now, moms, some of you moms know this because you use it on your kids. You give that kind of look without saying anything. Right? And kids are like, oh, man. Right? Why? Because the deeper the relationship, the deeper the possibility, and I would say the inevitability of being hurt. The wounded response is to keep everybody at distance. And some of you have succeeded at keeping everybody out. Here's the problem. You're all alone. Yeah, you're right. You're not hurt. You're not getting wounded by anybody. Problem is, you're doing it to yourself now. And then you begin to realize through times when the Holy Spirit will shine light into your soul through the Word of God that your worst enemy is not the people around you, it's the person within you. Like, this guy's my problem. It's not the church. It's not the people. It's this guy. If I could get this guy under control, my life would be perfect. And one day, by the grace of God, this guy will be under complete control. I'll be made just like Jesus when I see him face to face, for we shall see him as he is. And then I won't have any more problems, because the number one problem of my brokenness and my sinfulness will be completely eradicated with the full redemption of Christ. What a day. I'm looking forward to that day when I stop hurting myself. How about you? Yeah, we fear being vulnerable. We've trusted people, and they've let us down. But what's the alternative of not trusting people? Living alone. And friends, that isolation is a quiet place of misery that is not fully realized until you get down the road. Because initially, it feels better. Initially, it feels like it's a better process because all those influences are taken away. Here's the problem. The number one problem that you struggle with is you, and you bring you wherever you go. And if you don't think you're the problem, ask your spouse. They'll tell you. You're it. Look at your spouse and say, you're the problem. You're right. You're the problem. You can't get away from you. The second most basic reason for not fellowshipping is I don't need it. When we fear people and we won't trust people, we begin to convince ourselves, well, it's not really that important. I don't really need fellowship. And you couldn't be more than 100% wrong. Absolutely wrong. The spiritual poverty that you feel, the isolation that you sense, the battles that you go through, just to do some of the basic things of the Christian life should be convincing clues to you that what your thing is doing, your thing isn't working. Your life is not a solo sport. We weren't saved to go it alone. But Western culture in general, we've lifted up this icon of American individualism that we can be indivincible. We can be completely independent of other people's struggles.
void of other people's hurts. Literally, this is why superheroes are so iconic in Western culture, because the Superman model, who's someone who's, you know, cannot be defeated and can never be hurt by anything. That's what we look at. Problem is, even Superman had kryptonite. We looked up models of Clint Eastwood, some of the older folks, and the Lone Ranger that rides alone and can handle anything. Problem is, Lone Ranger had Tonto. It's ironic that you see these superheroes and you see there in every one of them there's some type of chink, right? And the reality is that Hollywood has just tied into the reality that we all know, and no matter how good you are, there's still an area that you can be defeated in. And the greatest superhero stories we see is not when they're all by themselves taking on the enemy and whooping people. It's when they come together to be something that they can never be apart. That a true iconic story comes together. The Avengers, right? They come together. The reason why that resonates with us, the reason why that's so entertaining to us, is because in our hearts, in the deepest, most recesses of our soul, God has created us. God has made us to live life together. Well, in many ways, the first reason is given for avoiding fellowship, and it's finally revealed when the other elements and effects of all the above come true. The number one reason why people do not fellowship is secrets. Secrets. Try to hide. How many guys find yourself hiding, right? The rest of y'all liars, man. Liars. It is funny sometimes. Mary and I will meet with couples or be doing counseling, and I'll see someone like sitting in our living room or at Starbucks, and they get really anxious because they need to tell me something, but there's this angst in them. They think, as soon as I tell you this, everything changes, right? And they get really worked up and afraid of them, and they're kind of dancing around it, you know? And it's funny because, like, our kids, you know, your kids come to you and try to tell you, and they're like beating around the bush. Just tell me. Tell me what's going on. And finally, I have to tell them, I say, look, man, there is nothing. I guarantee you, there's nothing that you could say to me that is going to shock me that I haven't heard. Trust me. Nothing. Oh, yeah, you're going to say that differently. I remember a guy coming to me, and he said, you're going to change that as soon as I tell you. I said, I'm not. Go ahead, try me. He said, I'm homosexual. I said, no, you're not. He said, no, I am. I'm homosexual. I said, no, you're not. He said, no, I'm telling you, I'm gay. And so I asked him, I said, I thought you said you were a Christian, that you trusted Christ as your Savior. Yeah, I did that. You know for a fact that you're saved. Yes. Well, then you're not a homosexual. That sin does not define you. You may struggle with same-sex attraction. You may struggle with that sin. But that sin, that struggle, doesn't define you because you're defined by Him. If you're telling me that you're a Christian, you're His child. He defines you, not what you do. It's what's been done. And I said, I love you. So how do we get victory? That's the deeper question. How do we get victory? How do we walk through the process? He didn't know what to do then, right? Because he defined himself this way so much, and that this is how he pushed people away, is with this deep secret. And then when he revealed this secret, it would validate people leaving him. And so he just thought this is the way it was going to go. But see, the gospel is greater than all your sin. The gospel, the cross covers all of it. There's no secrets that's not known unto God. One of the most thrilling and freeing realities of the gospel is when you start to see God's holiness for what it really is, and it's your sinfulness for who you really are. But the gospel looms large in your life. It's okay not to be okay. It's okay to struggle. Because my struggles and my sins and even my secrets, none of them define me. None. And to be honest with you, that's where we struggle the most, isn't it? Because the accuser wants us to be defined by our sin,
by our secrets, by our struggles. Here's the reality, folks. You can't do it on your own. There's no one in this world that could do it on your own. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. I meet pastors that somehow think they could do it on their own, and they fall. I need the church just as much as you do. Now, there's been times when I've been between churches or I've been looking for a new faith community to join. And I remember before we started Mosaic, we were kind of in that spot. We were looking and we were visiting churches and nothing seemed to fit. Nothing seemed to be a part of what we could invest our lives in. And I remember the first time not going to church on Sunday. Yeah, I've done that. Here's what was startling to me. I didn't go to church. I didn't really care that I didn't go to church. Because it was just easier. I was frustrated and discouraged of going to places that I didn't feel like I fit in. And it was just easier to stop. How many of you guys been there before? Now, you see, you struggle? I got, you know, 6-8 years of theological training, been walking with Jesus for over 24 years, been in the ministry for over 25 years pastoral ministry. I need the church just as much now as I did when I first started. Maybe more so. Because the struggles and the issues that I struggle with now cannot be defeated by themselves. Here's the reality. There's no such thing as a superhuman Christian. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. Now, I don't care how tough, how strong you think you are. It doesn't happen, right? Now, believe me, I have been around the toughest, meanest, baddest dudes in the world. I've hung around. I work with guys that were in Delta and Dev Group. The guys were SEAL Team 6, all of them. Guys just bad mamma jammas, man. I mean, they killed more people than smallpox. I mean, just tough dudes that pretend like they don't need anybody. Here's the reality is every great team is not built by superhuman soldiers. The reason why Dev Group and SEAL Team 6 are great operators is because they work as a team, seamlessly as a team. And they fight as a team. And their only strength is given when they work together as a unit. Military has realized this reality. And that's why they build in several redundancies of points of failure so that it never depends on one person. How do you think you're going to win the fight of your life without anybody else speaking into your life? The toughest people in the world can't do it. And you think you can? We can't. We can't. Furthermore, I've begun to realize that I don't even want to. This idea of fellowship, basically, is that fellowship is for believers only. Like, you can't have fellowship with people that aren't part of the body of Christ. It's impossible. You can have good friendships, but you can't have fellowship. How can two walk together except they be agreed? It's impossible. I got a lot of deep, close friendships of people that are unsaved. Guys that I'd give my life for, and I know for a fact that they'd give their life for me. But we can't have fellowship because I'm a child of the King and they're part of the devil's family. And those two families have been fighting together against each other for all of history. People say, can we come up with a solution for the Muslim and the Israeli problem? Not this side of heaven, you can't. Because the scripture is pretty clear about that is to typify the fight and the adversary between the family of faith and the family of the flesh. Those two will never be reconciled fully and completely until Christ comes back. Can't do it on your own. You can't do it with unbelievers. This is why we tell people you should never marry an unbeliever. Yeah, but I think there's no such thing as missionary marriage. It doesn't exist. Just bad decisions. Now, I'm not saying that people say, well, too late, I married them. I married him. What should I do now? Well, now you're in it. Seek to win them to the Lord. Seek to live a life of faith that influences his decisions. But even the most intimate connection of marriage, you cannot have fellowship with an unbeliever. It's impossible. Fellowship, seventhly, centers around our common relationship to Christ. Not only do we have to be in Christ and be part of the family, we have to be heading in the same direction, right? You have to be wanting to walk with the Lord and grow in the Lord in order to have fellowship with the Lord. If you ever been around or hang out with a carnal Christian who has no desire to please God in their life, that is just trying to please themselves, and you're trying to please the Lord, you're not going to get along very well, right? You're just not. It's impossible. We have to be heading in the same direction. Now, friends, this is what the church is supposed to be, that we're heading in the same direction. We have the same mission. We have the same values. We're all heading there together. That's what the church is. That's why what we do matters. Now, I'm going to just skip several aspects of this. No. Just do pause. And we'll finish this up next week. I'm going to leave you guys with this question. What's holding you back from fully committing your life and heart to others in fellowship? That's what the church is. The church is the people. Not a building, not an organization. It's the people. What's holding you back from that? It goes beyond just Sunday morning, friends. I encourage you to think about that deeply. What's holding you back from committing and trusting people? The best way to overcome a wound is to open yourself up. And I've learned this in being a tactical medic, that a lot of times the best way to treat a wound is you have to reopen the wound in order to treat it, right? A lot of times we don't want the wound opened up, so we just cover it up. The problem is it begins to get infected and then begins to rot from the inside out. And some of you guys may be feeling like that, just rotting from the inside out. No one can see it yet, but you know it's there. That wound has to be opened back up and it has to be cleansed from the inside out. And just open yourself to the Lord. You may still have a hard time trusting other people, and that's fine. And I'm not telling you to trust me. Because inevitably, if you trust me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fail you. If you don't think I ever fail anybody, talk to my family. Talk to my brother. You know, we're close, not because we don't fail each other. We just decided, despite the failures, that we're going to love each other through it. Not in spite of it. Trust the Lord to do in your heart, to open up the capacity to let other people in. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a word of prayer. As you think through the realities of fellowship, what areas of your concept of thinking about fellowship has centered around a religion, a building, a denomination, rather than broken people on mission together for God? Maybe it's a past wound or a church experience that is so real, so visceral, that even as you think about it right now, it's at the tip of your tongue. You can almost taste the betrayal. How many of you say, Pastor James? Every head bowed and eye closed. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I would like to know how I can pray for you. Pastor James, that's me. I've been wounded and I've been hurt. And to be honest with you, you talk about intimate, close fellowship. I struggle with that because of that wound. I'm thinking about it right now. Would you pray for me that God would heal me and give me victory in this? Just raise your hand and put it down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. So many. Because that's what we are. Lord, we've been so broken and hurt in the past that the accuser suggests to us just to go it alone, that it'd be easier. And we at great detriment to ourselves, have believed that lie. And I've lived it out in so many ways. Either by physically not attending or going to church. More importantly, or more happens most oftentimes, is we may go to church, but we're not intimately involved in other people's lives or they in ours. So we check out emotionally. We cease to be vulnerable and authentic. Just go through the motions.